We're going to turn to our gospel lesson at this time because of the time factor. I would ask you to read the Romans 14 passage at home. And I think this is helpful, especially as there are various understandings of what Jesus said, not to judge, or we'd be judged from the gospel of the Sermon on the Mount. And Romans actually fleshes this out a little more for us. And the thought here is how we treat our brothers. And so it ties in with Matthew 18, where we're going to turn to now. If I'd been here last week, we would have been having the verses before as our passage where Jesus tells his disciples what to do if your brother sins against you. And there's a process to do that. You go and show your brothers his sin, and he tells us how to work it out. Well, following that then, in verse 31, we have Peter's question. And Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart.'" That's far the reading from God's holy word. Have you turned the scriptures to Matthew 18 at verse 21, and we'll have prayer. Lord God, help us to take the words of Jesus and build our life upon them, put them into practice like a wise builder, that this would be the foundation of our decisions and attitudes that would affect the course of our life. And Lord, we ask that the preaching would be accurate, and the preacher would be faithful, and that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. In the previous verses, Jesus called upon us to, when we have a problem with another person in the church, to go and explain to the person the offense that had happened and to work toward reconciliation, to work out the conflict. And this would require forgiveness. It is something that needs to happen in a church for a church to hold together, for people to continue on with one another. And Peter then had this question, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And it was a gracious question because in that day, if you forgave someone three times in a day, that would be a lot. But he's talking about seven. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And some translations look at those words and they think it means something different. It means 70 times seven or 490 times. Well, the actual number doesn't matter. It's the the intention that we're not supposed to count. We're not supposed to say, oh, that's too many times to forgive. We see a problem with Peter's question here. He was thinking about his brother's sin against him, and that's often where we go. You know, we can easily see how someone sins against us, but we're not very conscious sometimes of our sins against other people. So we need to have a real Christian view of these things. And the parable that Jesus gives is about a king. And so in the parable, of course, he's a king. He is King Jesus. Matthew's gospel, where is he? He was born King of the Jews. We have seen a star in the east, and on this cross, the King of the Jews. And so the question is, if King Jesus forgives you, we have an ellipsis here in the title from the Greek meaning to leave out. And if that's the case that Jesus has forgiven you, well, okay, let's see what that means. Well, if King Jesus forgives you, we have a picture of what your debt looks like. And when we think about the revelation of God, as Jesus says, that we're going to give an account of our lives. We just talked in the creed today, we believe that there's a day of judgment coming. And we'll stand before God. And Jesus said that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. That's very detailed, and that would be very difficult. And so when we think about the times when we have sinned against God, it is pictured for us as a debt. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he began the settlement. A man owed him 10,000 talents. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. In the gospel, we have this promise of forgiveness, which is so wonderful to think in terms of, you know, there's a day of judgment coming, a day of God's accountability. And if we would stand before God and have to give an account of all our sins and look at all that we have done, some of us are getting up in years. I just recently had a birthday, as you know. Now, if I look back on 69 years of sin, that would be a lot of debt. And the picture of that for Jesus is this king who was owed 10,000 talents. Now, the tax for Herod's kingdom in that day was 600 to 800 talents. And so what we're looking at here in terms of 10,000 talents is like a government debt. You know, I say, well, the government owes this much money, and I was like, oh man, I can't even think about how much that is. Well, this is what this man owes. He's like, he owes a government debt. You know, you can't assign it so many millions of dollars. It's just way bigger than you can imagine. But what does he do here as he's, you know, as he's before the king? He asks for patience, and he said, be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything. Oh, well, that is not realistic. It's not something that could happen. But that's what he said, of course. And so we have this king who forgives. He forgives out of, the NIV has pity, but the better word would be compassion. A better translation would be compassion. He cares about this person, so he forgives his sin. And this is a wonderful thing as we experience as Christians, that our sins are forgiven. You know, this picture is put as far away as the east is from the west. That's a long ways. They're buried in the deep parts of the sea. God is never going to bring them up against us. Forgiven. Blotted out. That's an amazing thought. One of the most wonderful phrases in the New Testament. You know, when Jesus speaks to the paralytic and he says, your sins are forgiven. Well, when that comes true for us as Christians and our sins are forgiven, that's the most wonderful words that we could ever hear. And we have this expressed also in the Lord's Prayer. And I made a copy of it on the back of the outline for you from a translation that was real literal to the Greek. The NIV has sins later on. But in the prayer that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, we have him saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the sins are pictured as debts in the Lord's Prayer. Now, we come into a situation, of course, when we're with other Christians where they pray, and many churches have, forgive us our trespasses. But that occurs in the verses that follow in Matthew 6, 14, and 15, as Jesus goes over this. You know, he gives a prayer, and in the prayer, as we had today, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a bit of a qualification there. There's a responsibility for us. Well, and after the prayer, in verses 14 and 15, he goes through it again. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You see how important that is? And that's what this parable is about also. So the sins are pictured as we're owing somebody a financial debt. So if I would say, you know, I'm a little short this month. Could I borrow $500 from you? And then you give me a $500 as a loan, but then I never pay it back. And then finally get to the point where you say, okay, you know, just let it go. Well, that costs you something. And the picture that we owe God, the sins are the picture of our debt to God. And it's staggering. A lifetime of sin. If we'd look at that, we couldn't bear to look at that. And yet people are going to look at that on Judgment Day without a sin bearer. They're going to have to see their debt if no one has taken it away. And so we need to be like Paul. We as I read today, as he spoke about his sin, that you know, here's a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said, I'm the very worst of sinners. We need to have an awareness of our debts before God. We need to think about how much God has forgiven us. A lifetime of debt. A lifetime when we have fallen short of what he has required in our thoughts, words, and actions. And so if King Jesus forgives you, here's what your debt looks like. And it's not to be like, oh, well, you know, of course, you know, I'm not such a bad person, ho-hum. No, it's we're to be amazed at this, the amazing grace of God. Well, if King Jesus forgives you, it's because of his cross, that he went to the cross, and he was punished for our sins, because God is just, and he punishes every sin, and he punished our sins on the cross. And so Paul, writing in the book, to the letter to the Romans, said, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. And he said, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And so that forgiveness comes to the cross. Our sins are punished as Jesus is the sin bearer, as he becomes sin for us, as he becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If we would be paid for what we've done in our life, the Bible says Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin, the wages, if God were to pay us, of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're told in 1 John, in John's letter, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. In the book of Revelation, the people of God have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's through the cross that we're forgiven. And we sang in a hymn today this just wonderful thought. My sin, oh, this blissful thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It comes from Colossians, about where Paul talks about how God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Our sins nailed to the cross. And so we have Jesus, the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he humbled himself and became that servant who went to the cross. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he did that for us. He came down from heaven to do that for us. And so every day of the Christian life, if you're living a healthy Christian life, every day should be an experience of the grace of God. And every day should be the appreciation of the grace of God. That's why I'm here today, because of the grace of God. And it's because of why you're here. And so this picture of what of our debt and how we've been forgiven. And so this is the challenge here then, when we have people that sin against us. Because if King Jesus forgives you, then you must forgive your fellow servant. Here the servant goes out, he does it all wrong. He finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. The same words that he used in his plea, be patient, I'll pay you back, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. A different response. He wanted to be forgiven by the king, but then he was unwilling to forgive. So we think about, Jesus tells this story, of course, for us to look at how we respond in a time when we're in conflict. Now, if someone sins against you, the Bible doesn't say that that is insignificant. It could be a lot. It could be very costly. It could be very hurtful. Here we have someone who was owed 100 denarii. Okay, so we have the first person, which would be us, who owes this thing like a government debt. You couldn't pay it back. And now we have this person owes 100 denarii. Well, a denarius was what a person was paid for a day's wages. All right? So you have someone who owes 100 days' wages for a working man. Okay, let's just make math simple here. And let's suppose this working man gets paid $60,000 a year, and one-third of that is $20,000. That's what that person owes you, all right? $20,000. Now, that person could pay it back. But it's significant. It's one-third of a year's wages in the parable. But it's insignificant compared to your debt, which you can't pay back. And so the parable says, you know, we're to see ourselves in a parable where the first one, that's us. The second one better not be us. We better not respond like this wicked servant. The parable should make us ashamed of any unwillingness to forgive. The 100 days for a working man's pay, that debt might be paid back. And we have this, of course, with our experience with others. People have sinned against us. That's everybody's story. Some more than others. But we're all going to be faced with this, where people have wronged us. And so we have the same request, the same exact words, but no compassion from this individual. And so if you're not forgiving someone, this is your picture, and it's not very flattering. And it's very dangerous because of what our responsibilities are when we've been forgiven by Jesus. And so we see the servants here who are really troubled by this. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Well, an unforgiving attitude damages your witness and makes the community, the Christian community, distressed. We see this with when we find somebody having unforgiveness as their response. It bothers other people because it's not how Christians should be. And so the first person acts wrongly, acts violently. And you compare that with King Jesus, who, when he was being nailed to the cross, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And we're going to be his followers. We cannot be this person that is making this bad response. We cannot require justice from our brother while wanting mercy for ourselves. James 2 says, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." I don't want to face God's judgment without Christ. I want grace and mercy that comes through his offer of salvation. James said mercy triumphs over just judgment. And he's talking about this in our lives also. So God's forgiveness, if it's real and genuine, will produce a gracious spirit in you. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." An unforgiving bitterness will put you and maybe your family in prison. Look here how the king responds, "You wicked servant, I cancel all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Since you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you." In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. So we look at this passage, you know, this in terms of a correspondence here, of course, so for a person going to God's judgment with this unforgiveness in your heart wouldn't be a good thing. But even now in this life, it brings problems when we won't forgive. We won't forgive because this is our call. When we stand before God, we want to hear that we have followed his word, and we want to hear a commendation. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." But we're to forgive our brothers. Verse 35, you're to forgive your brother. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." I remember as a father dealing with our sons when they were little kids. Little boys can quarrel sometimes. And as a parent, you try to figure out the culprit. And then you go with this line, maybe you've used it, "Tell your brother you're sorry." And the child will go, "Sorry." And, you know, you have the words, you have the motions, but at that moment, you probably don't have the reality. And what Jesus is calling us for is not just to say it, but to really forgive your brother from your heart. to really forgive someone. It'll cost you like writing off a debt, and you let it go, and you never hold it against that person again. And you pray for God's help to forgive while remembering his amazing grace to you, and that makes it pretty easy. And so, continuing resentment toward the person who sinned against you is not an option. If you choose not to meet with the other person, you say, well, I know I'm not going to meet with that person and tell them, you know, what their problem. That's okay, but then you've chosen to forgive unilaterally. You've chosen to forgive all by yourself, and that's fine. But you take those hard-to-forgive sins, and you ask Christ to bury them in the depths of the sea. You ask Christ to help you, and then also remember how you prayed this morning. Forgive us our debts. Forgive my debt as I forgive my debtor. Our Lord's follow-up to the prayer. If you don't forgive your brother's trespasses, then God won't forgive your trespasses. Where you cross the boundary, we have to have this willingness to forgive as an evidence of our salvation. There's a blessing in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, and this is a word of blessing, for we know that unforgiveness will poison our life and make life hard. And we just pray that this would not be the case with us, but having been forgiven by you, we'll also be able to forgive our brothers from our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.